All right. Hey, don't you wish you had energy like that? You know, I love this childlike energy that we get to see all the time. But today we're continuing. We're actually wrapping up our series, week three of our series, Like a Child. And as we've been talking about how God wants us to have faith and to have this sense of awe and wonder for God, like children do. And as we think about that, let me ask you this question: Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, if I want to get this promotion today, if I want to get this promotion in my career, I really need to have the work ethic and the determination and the focus of a 2-year-old. You ever heard anybody say that? No. 2-year-olds are not focused, right? They might be determined, right? But they're not focused at all. It's like ball, toy, you know? They're distracted. Or maybe have you ever been watching ESPN? I've been watching a lot of football lately. But have you maybe been watching ESPN and heard a coach say, all right, men, we're going against the New England Patriots today, and if we ever want to beat Tom Brady and the New England Patriots, which is easier than it used to be, amen, we're not going to beat these guys unless we have the teamwork, unless we have the unselfish teamwork. We come together like a bunch of toddlers, right? No, like toddlers don't work together. They say, mine, right? They don't work together, right? And so you would never, in any important area of your life, you would never hear, you would never want to emulate a child. You'd never want to act like a child. You never want to talk like a child. You probably don't want to earn money like a child at a lemonade stand, you know? But in the economy of God, when it comes to God, what God values, Jesus actually said that kids are the model for the type of faith and for the type of trust that God wants us to have in Him. God wants us to be like children. And so in Mark chapter 10, we talked about this last week, Mark chapter 10. Some parents were bringing their kids up to see Jesus, like they would do for, like, to see Santa Claus, you know? And in Mark chapter 10, the parents were wanting to bring their kids up to see Jesus to pray for them. And so they're like, Jesus, pray for my kids. Can my kids sit on your lap and just spend time with you? And they're wanting to spend time with Jesus. And so in the middle of that, everybody thinks their kids are like the most important thing. And I hope you do, right? And so everybody's like, well, of course you got time for my kid, Jesus. And all of a sudden the disciples are like, ma'am, sir, we know that your kids are the most important thing in the world to you, but he's the Savior of the world. This is the Son of God, and he's trying to save the entire world, so he doesn't have time for your little kids to sit on his lap and all that stuff, right? Like, he'll just give you a general blessing and you can walk forward. And the disciples, they kind of got it wrong. Jesus is like, no. He said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It belongs to kids like these. And then he said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Here's what he said. He said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a, what does it say? Like a little child will never enter it. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. See, what he's saying is that when we come to God, he shows us that we all must come to God not with pride and arrogance, not with thinking we've got it all figured out and we can do things with our own power and we don't really need you, God, but we just want to have you close to us and just in case. But instead, he wants us to come with this humility and this simplicity of children. You know, come to God like little children. And so in the spirit of that, in this series, we're looking at four attributes of God. Four attributes of God that I think everybody needs to know. Everybody needs to know. But I want to talk with you about it from a perspective of a child. I want to say it the way kids say it. And last week we talked about the goodness of God. And we said that my God is for me. That's how kids say it. My God is for me. Kids know the goodness of God. And last week we also talked about this reality that my God is with me. The presence of God. My God is for me and my God is with me. And today I want to talk with you about two big ideas, the way kids would say it, like this. Here's the first one, is that my God can do anything. That's God's power. And that my God forgives me. My God can do anything, his power, and my God forgives me, his grace. And we're talking about God's grace and his power together. We just sang this a song, how God is the lion and the lamb. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? He comes with this roaring power, right? But at the same time, he's the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. He was slain for us on a cross. And so God's grace and his power always come together. And so let's start by talking about God's power. And here's how kids would say it. Here's the first big idea for you. You already saw it. Number one, from a perspective of a child, kids say, my God can do anything. My God can do anything. Talking about God's power. And since Christmas is really already here, pretty much, right? We already turned the page to Christmas. I thought we'd start by looking at God's power through the Christmas story a little bit. And a little snapshot of Christmas. In Luke chapter 1, the scripture says that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, right? And to a little town called Bethlehem. And not in Bethlehem yet, but to a teenage girl named Mary who was engaged to be married to Joseph, right? And she was a virgin. She was engaged, but the angel comes to her, probably 13, 14 years old, and the angel says, "Do not be afraid." An angel comes to you and says, "Do not be afraid." You would be afraid, right? If you saw an angel. This is not angels in the outfield. This is like, oh my goodness, there is some heavenly being standing in front of me. What's wrong with me, you know? And so it says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God, Mary. And basically the angel says, hey, Mary, you're pregnant. You're 13, 14 years old. Imagine explaining that to your daddy. You're pregnant, right? And you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus, which means God saves. He's going to be the Son of God. And she's probably really overwhelmed in that moment. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 1 about that. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Verse 35, it says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, you see that? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. And so all of a sudden in the Christmas story, 700 years of prophecies are about to unfold right in front of us when Jesus is born in a little town in Bethlehem. And God's going to do it in the most impossible way. God's going to do it through a virgin. That doesn't usually happen, right? God's going to do it by, instead of coming as a roaring lion, God's going to come in the simplicity of a baby that we could hold in our arms. The power of God squeezed into the body of an infant. It's kind of strange. And he's going to live among us and grow up and show us what love looks like. And then basically the world's going to put him on a cross, thinking that, you know, we don't really need you here. And yet, it's one of those things where through the cross, he's going to save all people from our sins. That's what God did. And it just shows, the angel's saying to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. What you think, all these things don't match what you think is the way things should be, but nothing is impossible when God gets involved. And so that's the first thing we're talking about, that my God can do anything. By the way, we're going to look at the Christmas story in much greater detail over this next month in December. And next week, we're actually going to begin a brand new series called Let Every Heart. Let Every Heart. And I'm really excited about this series. We're going to go through the Christmas story. And the series is titled from the song Joy to the World, where it says, let every heart prepare him room. And so as we go through the Christmas story, we're going to look at different aspects, and we're going to talk about how we can make room in our lives, how we can make room in our hearts to experience Jesus this Christmas. And the number one goal that we have in this series is that we want to help you in this Advent Christmas series to fall more in love with Jesus. We want to help you to fall more in love with Jesus, your kids, your family, and you. But at the same time, we also believe by faith, and because of your invitations, that there's going to be people who experience Jesus and his love and encounter Jesus and maybe even enter into a relationship with Jesus for the very first time. And so I'm excited about what's going to happen. We'll start next Sunday, be here for that, and then through the Christmas Eve service. So But anyway, jumping back to this idea, there's nothing impossible with God. Kids believe my God can do anything. And here's the thing. Our Fountain Kids sing this song that's real catchy about God's power. My kids, it's like one of their favorite songs. And the song goes like this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Right? You know the song, right? Some of you are like, yeah, that's my song. That's my, you know, this is the thing. Kids know this. There's nothing my God can't do. Like, nothing's too big for him. And so, you know, the big adult theology term that we talk about God's power is the word omnipotent. Omnipotent. And omnipotent is omni, which means all, and potent, power. So he's all powerful. And you won't find the word omnipotent in the Bible, and you don't need to know that word. It's just kind of like you can kind of, maybe it'll be a Jeopardy question sometime, right? You'll get it right. Who is or what is omnipotent? But you'll see the word almighty about 350 times, a little bit more than that in the scriptures. Almighty. That God is the God Almighty. And it's the same kind of idea that he is all and he's mighty. He is all powerful. And so, When we think about this, this may just seem like, okay, no big deal, he's all-powerful, whatever. And my prayer is that we would not just know that truth here in our heads, but it would start to trickle into our lives where we would start to believe from the very core of who we are that God is all-powerful. And the reason it's important because I know that even in this season that there are people in this church, there's people who are in your life who are going through some difficult situations right now. That maybe you're going through a trial right now, some decisions you gotta make right now. Maybe just a challenge right now that you just can't seem to overcome. And I once heard a pastor say that, you know, we're either in a difficult season, we're coming out of a difficult season, or this is encouraging, or we're probably about to go into a difficult season. Now, that doesn't mean we have to, like, look around all the time and start to think, what's going to happen, right, for the worriers in the room. But there is some truth to that. What I want to help us to see is to be reminded of God's power that's available for you, that can work in you and to move in your situations. And so, like, we just feasted on some turkey and ham. I thought we would, a little corny, we feast on God's word a little bit this morning, right? This is where I'm thankful I don't have a teenage daughter right now, because she said, Dad, you know. But anyway, so here's the thing. When you have a childlike faith in the power of God, here's a few scriptures, here's a few ideas that I think will help us. When maybe you face something really impossible, and when you think, like, you know, I can't seem to overcome this right now, I can't seem to get through this right now, childlike faith believes a couple things about the power of God. The first thing childlike faith believes about the power of God, number one, is that my God can. Children believe, my God can. My God can. Here's what Jeremiah 32:17 says. Jeremiah says, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You know, I think sometimes we have to actually get out and look at all that God's created. We have to go out in creation and see and be reminded of what God's created, to be reminded that if God can do all that, then God's big enough for what I'm going through. You know, one of the things I like to do is every summer we go to the beach. How many of you are beach people? You like going to the beach? Everybody should have their hand up because the beach is awesome, right? but anyway, I'm big at watching waves. I love watching waves crash in the ocean. And there's something about it that's kind of a spiritual reality. I feel like waves are a good picture of the movement of God, because it's almost like the power of God is rushing the waves in and rushing them in. And I know gravity does it. I get that. But God created the gravity to make it happen, right? God has the power. And I see the power of an ocean that can take people under and can take people out to sea. And I realize, wow, God, as powerful as that is, you created the oceans. You're the creator of all this. And one time I got to ski in Breckenridge, Colorado. It was awesome. And I was in the car, and we were driving from Denver, Colorado to the Breckenridge ski area. And I just remember going up these mountains, you know, driving beside through these mountains that were just ridiculously carved out. Now, I'm a Tennessee fan. I know about the Smoky Mountains, but those are more rounded out, right? But man, when you go to the Rocky Mountains, you see just the, everything is so chiseled out so perfectly and so sharp and rugged and so big. And I remember thinking like, wow, God, if you could create all this with the power of your spoken word, then you can do anything in my situation. And so I want to encourage you, especially if you're feeling overwhelmed right now, to get out into God's creation and to be reminded of how big God is. Look around at something that makes you say, wow, God, because if you can do all that, you can do something in my situation. And so the thing is, Jeremiah said, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for you, God. My God, kids believe my God can. You know, very often as a family, we'll get a text message about something that people want us to pray for. And, you know, or we'll just know of somebody that's going through something. And for some reason, it almost always happens in the car, you know. We'll be in the car as a family and somebody say, hey, this just happened or this is going on. Can you pray for us? And we'll be driving and rocking out to some Disney music. And, you know, we'll just kind of stop it and say, hey, guys, we need to pray. We need to pray for this person. Or sometimes like, hey, we need to pray for us, you know. And sometimes I guess my kids can read when something looks kind of bleak. You know, they kind of see it on us where we kind of look discouraged. Like, man, this is too big. I don't know if God can do this. Like, we'll just pray that, you know, that God will give them comfort or God will help them in a little bit. But I, you know, and my kids will read that sometimes. And with the through the lips of a six-year-old boy, my son Peyton, He just, for some reason, he just has this wisdom where he'll kind of read that and see an impossible situation. And he'll say, Daddy, God can do it. God can do it. In fact, he'll say, God can do anything. Now that he's six, he says it a little differently, but I loved when he was littler. He's been saying this since he was real little. He's always told us, God can do anything. God can do anything. And so I want you to know that God can do anything. And in fact, he'll start listing all the things that God can do. We start to see something impossible. We say, well, God can do this, and God can do this, and God can make somebody's boo-boo better. He did it to me last night, right? God can make that mountain. And he starts naming these things. And you know what? He's right. Kids just know that God can. They believe and they know that God can. In fact, God can save marriages. God can mend broken relationships. God can provide for you financially. God can help you to overcome things that you couldn't do with your own power. God can take people who have been running so far away from him, not even knowing that he exists, and God can come into somebody's life and can transform them by his grace so their life is forever turned around. God can. God can. And so that's what children believe. Everything changes when you believe like a little child. My God can. Here's the second truth that childlike faith says about the power of God. Not only that my God can, but my God will. My God will. In fact, not only does God have the ability, but God will come through. Why would he not? God is going to come through. And I think you see this. One of the best stories in the Bible is a story about a child who believed that God can and God will. And it's a story where there was a battle about to go on between the Philistine army and the armies of God. And the way you used to decide battles, way more efficient than today when we fight, all the armies go against each other, you would elect one person sometimes in battle. You'd elect one person to be your representative, to be your champion warrior, to go, and the other side would elect one person. And that one person would go against their one person. It's very efficient. Only one person dies. That's a lot better than a lot of battles, right? So they elect their champion. And so what happens is there was this huge, huge warrior from the Philistine army named Goliath. And Goliath was this massive giant, and he was the elected warrior for the Philistines. And on the other side, he's taunting the people of God day after day, saying, somebody come fight me. Let's see how big your God really is. And everybody's like, I don't want any of that. You know, he looks mean and ugly and he probably stinks, you know. I don't want any of that, you know. And so everybody's kind of crawling into a hole and there's a child who comes forward. and his name's David. And instead of tending his father's sheep at that moment, he was on the battlefield, and he said, look, I know that my God can, and I know that my God will. I'll do it. I'll go fight that giant. And so he comes, and he says this, who are you to come against the armies of my living God, David says. And Goliath's like, boy, go home. You don't want any of this. Go home. You know, you're too young. You're only a little child, right? And so here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here's how David responds. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. See, he knows where his power comes from. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I love this trash talk. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Right, a little graphic. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know, that there is a God in Israel. You kind of see this happening. And it says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, David understood that my God can and my God will. In fact, he looked at that big giant, and as everybody else is saying, well, William, Goliath, he's too big to beat. David is like, no, he's too big to miss. Right? Because when God is for us, who could be against us? My God can, my God will, and we know how the story goes. With a sling and a stone and with the power of God, David overcame the Philistine giant. God can and God will. And so no matter what you face, I pray that we would start to have even more of a childlike faith in the power of God, to realize that my God can do anything. My God can and my God will. Here's the second attribute, though, we got to know about God, not only about his power, but number two, we need to know, as children say, that my God forgives. My God forgives. He's not only a God of power, but he's a God of grace. My God forgives. It's interesting when you think of kids. Kids understand forgiveness way better than adults do. Have you noticed that? Kids know how to forgive way better than we do, you know? In fact, when adults, something kind of happens, somebody kind of burns you, somebody kind of hurts your feelings. Adults are really talented at holding a grudge for a long, long time. Have you noticed that? It's kind of a bad talent, you know? We know how to hold on to a grudge. And it's interesting because when you hold on to a grudge, that grudge has a hold on you. That situation has a hold on you. And by the power of God, it's actually more powerful to forgive somebody, to let it go, you know? Disney moment. It's more powerful to let it go and to not let that grudge have a hold on you, right? But here's how kids work. We're good at holding grudges, but when my little daughter got pushed out of her chair in preschool not long ago, she got pushed out of her chair, and she's tough, but she started crying, you know? She's a little sweet girl. She started crying, and in that moment, I'm her daddy. And I hear about that, and I'm like, what did you do to her? You know? Like, you know, did you let her have it? Because the way the world works and the way, you know, we kind of naturally bent to is somebody harms you, you harm them back. I mean, that was kind of like, you know, I'd be okay with you socking her. Don't say that. I'm a pastor, but let me put the pastor hat on. Did you forgive her, dear? You know? But here's the thing. I said, well, what did you do? And she said, I cried. But then she said, I'm sorry. She said, I'm sorry. You know, our kids have a tendency to do that. She said, I'm sorry. And so I was like, so what did you do? And she said, well, she said, I'm sorry. And so it's okay. I was like, what do you mean it's okay? It's not okay. You know, back to the pastor hat, you know. Well, that's good, dear, you know. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Kids just understand how to forgive and move on. When a kid says, I'm sorry to another kid, kids just are like, well, good. They said, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. They get forgiveness. In fact, it's easy for us to believe that God's powerful. It's hard for us to believe that God shows us grace and God forgives. In fact, as a pastor, people oftentimes tell me very honestly things in their life and reservations about God, and I love that. I always try to lead in a way that's authentic and it's real. I feel like that's who God's called me to be authentic and real, to lead people to a real relationship with Jesus. You don't do it by faking it till you make it. You do it by being real about who Jesus is, you know? And so people will oftentimes tell me stuff, like their real reservations. and I'll tell them about God's grace. And I've heard people say often, well, look, I know about God's grace and God forgives, yeah, all that. But if you only knew what I've done in my life, you would know that that could never happen for somebody like me. If you only knew what I've done or what I've experienced or what I've gone through, the hardships, the struggles, the blips in my story, you would know that maybe God forgives some people, but God could never forgive and love somebody like me. And it's interesting because everybody thinks that their own sin is the exception. God can never forgive somebody like me. Because the way the world works is karma. Everybody expects karma, that you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. In fact, in our culture today, when someone messes up, we all have a tendency to videotape it, to amplify it with a microphone, or to put it under a microscope so that nobody ever forgets their mess up. Just look at politics, right? You see it all the time. They messed up, right? They encountered this. You see social media today, and everybody gets demonized for the wrongs that they've done, and we want to make sure that they pay for it. That's how the world works. But here's what Scripture says about God and about forgiveness. It says this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we come to God confessing our sins, God promises to forgive us. Instead of putting up a video camera, instead of pulling out a microphone or a microscope to amplify or to highlight what we've done so that we never forget it, God treats us like a loving father, and he forgives us, and he helps us to purify us. In fact, God doesn't treat your sin like a hammer beating you down. God treats your sin like a ladder. He says, look, let me forgive you, and let me help you to walk forward in newness of life in a new way. And so, here's the thing, while the world says you get what you deserve, grace says you don't get what your sins deserve. Amen. And so here, let me give you two quick things of how God forgives you. Here's the first one. Number one, God removes our sin completely. Here's how God forgives. God removes our sin completely. Psalm 103 says this. It says, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. I love that. As far as the east is from the west, so God has removed your sin from you. He removes it completely. It means God doesn't just stop looking at it. God doesn't just turn the other way and choose to not deal with your sin. In other words, God actually works to transform the sin patterns in your life, to completely remove those from your life through the power and the grace of God, right? And so here's the second thing that God does, the way God forgives you. Number two, not only does God remove our sin completely, but number two, God forgets our sin immediately. God forgets our sin immediately. Isaiah 43 says this. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins. What does it say? No more. Remembers your sins no more. You know, I took an English class in college that was really hard. It was an English class where the professor said on the first day, on syllabus day, he said, so we're going to write 4 papers in this class. And I was like, check, I can do that. 4 papers, that's easy, right? But here's the way it's going to work. If you make 1 grammatical error on your English paper, I'm going to draw a line across the paper at that point, and I'm going to write, stopped reading here. And at the bottom of your paper, I'm going to give you an F. Because if you make 1 grammatical error, you're going to get an F, no matter how good it was. I'm like, well, great. I'm glad that this is a class full of grace, right? So I was doing pretty good in the class. I had not had any of the grammatical errors. I'd had people proofread, and it had been good. And I got to, like, the last paper, and I'm about to turn it in. It's printed. I'm about to put it in the paper stack. And all of a sudden, I realized, oh, my goodness, there's a comma where there's not supposed to be a comma. And I'm thinking, I'm going to fail. This is bad. You know, I'm living under the law, not under grace. This professor doesn't understand how the kingdom of God works, right? And so, anyway, but I realized, for those of you who are under 30, you may not understand this. There's this thing called whiteout, right? And I took some whiteout, and I blotted out the blemish in my paper, right? The issue in my paper, and I was able to turn it in, and everything was like it had never happened before. This is kind of what God does for us. Our all-knowing Creator God knows our sins and yet willingly makes the decision to limit his memory, to not let that cloud who we are and what he thinks of us when it comes to our sin. It's like he takes some white out and he blots out your sin and your past as if to say that I'm removing it from the memory of heaven and you no longer are under the weight of your sin, but now you're under the weight of my grace. And so as we come to the table this morning, may you be reminded of God's grace and God's power. May you be reminded of the reality that my God can do anything, that he's powerful, and that my God forgives me, that he's full of grace.